Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to be with you as we continue this journey through Meals with Jesus. It's been fun to discover the ways that these meals have impact on our lives, right? And the ways that Jesus feeds our souls. I'm really grateful that you're here. Certainly want to welcome our online community. We're always grateful that you're with us each week. And let me just remind us again, this initiative that we're entering into with Mozambique is yet again a new initiative that we're starting through Mozambique. You know, we've had more than a 25-year history in ministry in Mozambique and Chikuki and Kambini and lots of things initiated there. And this year, the food initiative for sustainable farming is going to be phenomenal. We are almost at our goal. I'm grateful for your generosity. I know you'll help us get there this week and next week. Our goal, of course, is $50,000 to make that real and sustainable. And so I'm excited for the ways you'll make that possible. Hey, I don't know about you, but I like to eat. You like to eat? Pretty good deal, right? And every once in a while, there are these meals that we attend to or participate in that really kind of make a difference in our lives. They have impact or they have import or they're just really special, right? Sometimes that may be some of our national holidays when we get together with family and friend for like Thanksgiving or a picnic for 4th of July. We just love to get together, right? Sometimes it's our spiritual holidays like Christmas or Easter when family come in or close personal friends or maybe even weary travelers that join us in the meals. They have impact, right, and import. For others of us, it might be a birthday, an annual birthday celebration or an anniversary where we really do feel connected and close and a part of the community that we're celebrating with. And there are just these meals that we want to participate in that make a difference in our lives. And we really thrive on them. We look forward to them, right? And for each one of us, they're different because I know family can be unique, just like friends can be unique. But in all of these, whatever those special meals are, they have impact on who we are. And we look forward to participation. The collegiality, the connectedness, the community, the remembrances, right? Almost without exception, when we get together for those special meals, we reflect, right? And we remember what we used to do or how we used to do it. And those engender us to one another. Passover is just such a meal. Now, I know we don't all necessarily celebrate Passover, but Passover was a meal in the Hebrew tradition that was highly regarded, that made a tremendous difference in the life and the faith of those who would gather for it. There would always be remembrance. There would always be a connection to the history of the Israelites with God, right? Passover would, of course, take it one step further because it wasn't just a meal of family, though that was true. It wasn't just a meal of remembrance, though that was true. It wasn't just a meal of gathering together and reflecting. It was also a meal to celebrate the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, right? To celebrate the salvation that God offers to them as they find the promised land and make their covenant with God through Abraham and Moses and all the rest. It's a powerful analogy of this meal that makes a difference in the lives of those who participate. And a part of what we reflect on is Jesus himself would participate in several of these Passover meals. We can only assume that he did through childhood, though the Bible does not record any of that. But what we know is for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he would participate on an annual basis in the Passover meal. You may recall that the Passover was the way in which God passed over the Israelite family's homes in Egypt so that they would be saved, so that they could go with Moses into eventually the promised land. That's the name of Passover and where it came from. Well, today, among the meals with Jesus that we've been celebrating over the last many weeks, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 22 at the Passover meal, the last Passover meal that Jesus celebrates. And it becomes a special Passover on a lot of different levels, but not the least of which is it becomes what you and I call the Last Supper of Jesus, the last meal that he had before he died. And it happens to be a very special Passover meal. So I want to invite you to join me in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7, where we hear the recounting of this meal with Jesus. The day of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover had to be sacrificed. This is the annual meal that had been established for the Israelites. Skipping to verse 14, when the time came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles joined him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I won't eat it until it is fulfilled in God's kingdom. After taking a cup and giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on, I won't drink from the fruit of this vine until God's kingdom has come." After taking the bread and giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after the meal and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." That's a pretty powerful meal, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty impactful meal that probably made a huge difference in the lives of those who were participating in it. And Jesus had invited, like all good Passover meals, he had invited his family, the one he knew, the family he had actually created, right? It wasn't like his biological family, but it was a family nonetheless, his 12 closest associates. We know them as disciples. He had spent the last 3 years with them, developing them into disciples and helping them claim their ministry and establishing their foothold of the faith. And so when they gather for this Passover meal, it's a powerful understanding of the reflections of what has been, reminding themselves of God's saving grace for the Israelite people and bringing them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt into what would become the promised land for them. It was a very important meal. And some of you may know that the Passover meal contained several elements to it. It would not only have the unleavened bread, the lack of risen bread, right, because the Israelites had to move quickly, but it would have the lamb shank, and it would have the haroset, and it would have the afikoman, and it would have different components to it. That was a part of the Passover Seder. Many of you, I know, have already registered for our Passover Seder that's happening this Thursday as a reflection of the Passover meal and the Eucharist that we celebrate together as followers of Jesus. If you have not signed up, I want to encourage you to do so by today. And you can do that today by talking with Karen. Just let Karen know. Raise your hand, Reverend Kraska. Just let Karen know if you'd like to come Thursday. It will be at the FLC across the way over here. It will be a worship experience around a table to acknowledge the Passover Seder as well as our Eucharist. It'll be a powerful endeavor. But Jesus is doing that very thing this day. That's what's recorded here in Luke chapter 22. It's a meal with Jesus. It's the last meal that he would have, and it's a powerful meal. He's entered Jerusalem, as Reverend Gracie told us, like what we call Palm Sunday, right? He's entered Jerusalem. He came in on a donkey. They're waving palms, and they're shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us. We need help." What they were seeking help from was their military and political enemies, right? But what Jesus brought was something much more powerful, much more impactful for their lives. But the people who were shouting Hosanna wanted a Savior, wanted a Messiah, wanted someone to save them, and they were waiting. And Jesus, with his disciples, is beginning the meal that would help make that very reality possible. So when they gathered for this last Passover, it was unlike any other Passover they had ever been a part of. They will have remembered the Passover story, right? They will have reflected on what it meant to the Israelites and how they found that gift of deliverance and salvation from their enemies. Jesus will have reminded them that he is sitting with those who, some of whom will betray him, some of whom will deny him. And yet, he still wants to be with them. He still wants to offer them his love. He still wants to convey to them the very important message of God's mercy and God's grace. Can you imagine if you were Judas or even Peter sitting at that table? You knew that you were going to betray him. You knew that you were going to deny him. Our reality is, while we're not named Peter or we're not named Judas, we often deny Jesus in our daily activities. We have often betrayed him with the ways in which we ignore his teachings or choose not to live them out. And often we negate that, thinking, "Oh, well, I'm not putting Jesus on the cross," or "I'm not responsible for that," but we are. In our sinful nature and in our sinful behavior, we often sort of metaphorically crucify Christ yet again. We often, in the ways in which we lack faithfulness and choose not to follow his ways, we acknowledge that we don't need him. which of course isn't true. And so we too are like Judas or like Peter, and Jesus wants to sup with us. Jesus wants to bestow upon us the wisdom and the insight and the understanding that he loves us beyond compare, that he wants better for us, that he points us towards a hope that is beyond who we are, that claims for us an abundance and an everlasting life that offers us wholeness in who we are. That's the beauty of what happens at this meal that begins as Passover, the Seder, and becomes a Eucharistic meal, a meal of thanksgiving, the meal you and I sometimes call the Lord's Supper or communion, the meal that we participate in on a monthly basis or even a weekly basis, depending on the worship service you're in here. It reminds us of who Jesus is. It helps us to encounter the very real presence of Christ in the bread and in the cup. It helps claim for us the gift of his everlasting life. You see, that Passover meal began to transfix and transform those who were participating in such a way that they remembered the deliverance and salvation of the Hebrews, but also began to experience the very presence of Jesus in their hearts and lives, and the way in which he was fulfilling all that had begun in the Exodus Passover narrative. What you may reflect on is that in the body and in the blood, in those symbolic elements of bread and the vine, we find a most impactful encounter. And it's referenced a couple of times in the story, right? The wine is referenced twice, and that's a part of the Passover Seder meal. There are four glasses of the vine, all of which lead to certain things, but the last of which, the cup of Elijah, the empty cup of Elijah, points us towards a Messiah who is to come. And I cannot help but believe that that's what Jesus is pointing to as he pours the last cup, that he has fulfilled this promise from millennia ago, and that they are beginning to see in the bread and in the vine that there is something powerfully good about what is happening there. And it starts with the imagery of blood, right? Because in the Hebrew tradition, we had sacrificial worship, and we would slaughter animals on the altar in the temple, and that would be a way to help make atonement or make amends for our wrongfulness. It was the actual sign on the door for the Israelites in Egypt for God to pass over them, right? Slaughter that lamb on the night of Passover, use the blood to put on your doorpost, and when God sees the blood on the doorpost, God will pass over your home and save you for deliverance into the promised land. As they were making their way to the promised land, the Israelites paused. Moses went up to the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, and as he's commissioning those commandments, Exodus chapter 24 tells us that blood again was a symbol and a sign of the covenant. It says this in Exodus 24, Moses took the rest of the blood, having consecrated the animal that he sacrificed, and he threw it out over the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has made with you." Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that anymore? And yet we do, because every time we come to this table, we participate symbolically in what that blood represents, the gift of everlasting life that it brings, the ways in which it touches our lives in very tangible ways. So much so that the writer of the book of Hebrews, whose sole purpose, mind you, is to help tie the dots together between the Israelite teachings and customs and ways to how it leads to a Savior who is the high priest, the high king, the Savior of the world. If you read the letter of the Hebrews, it's all about connecting these dots that the Passover meal and other things are leading to. So much so that in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says it this way, "His own blood," meaning Jesus, "with his own blood, not the blood of the goats and the calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever." This is what Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem. This is what Jesus did when he sat down at table for the Passover. This is what Jesus did when he suffered and died on the cross and when he was raised from the dead. All of that led to the gift that the Passover meal is pointing to. What a gift that started thousands of years ago with our Hebrew brothers and sisters and pointed to a Messiah who is to come, who will deliver us from sin and death, who will bring us salvation and offer us everlasting life. It was a covenant that was established millennia before and yet was gradually pulling us as followers of Jesus towards a new relationship. Not just a relationship of a collected chosen few, but a relationship with any who might choose to follow God in and through Jesus Christ. So much so that many of the prophets would point to that Messiah, who would point to that possibility from centuries yet to be. One of my favorites happens to be from Jeremiah in the 31st chapter when Jeremiah says this, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That's what the Passover is about. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." And that's what communion begins to do for us, right? Every time we receive the bread and the cup, we begin to have something written on our hearts that claims us for relationship with Jesus, that helps us to discover that we are worthy, it helps us to realize that God forgives us, to help us understand that God wants a hope for us, wants a salvation for us every time we eat and drink from the cup. So much so that again, the writer of Hebrews would put it this way about Jesus changing that relationship. He would say, "For this reason, he," meaning Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. This is a meal that makes a difference, y'all. This is a meal that has meaning and purpose to our hearts and to our lives. And as they have sat down, a ragtag family gathered together for a Passover Seder, it mysteriously and spiritually begins to transform into the Lord's Supper, the meal of thanksgiving we call Eucharist, the opportunity we have every time we eat it to be filled and sustained by Christ's love so that we can serve in the world and so that we can help create God's kingdom that Jesus brought. The whole purpose of Jesus' coming was to bring God's kingdom, for us to be a part of that and to help make that possible. Jesus' teaching was more about the kingdom of God than anything else, more than prayer, more than faith, more even than love. But love was the foundation of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus would put it this way about that kingdom. He would say, "They will come from the east and from the west. They will come from the north and the south, and they will take their place at the banquet of the kingdom of God." There's that banquet imagery again. This food, right, with meals with Jesus, where we're discovering holistically that he feeds us physically and spiritually, just as he does at this Passover Seder. And when we eat this bread and when we drink this cup, we become one with God's kingdom and we become a part of making it real in the world. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Mark's gospel at the very beginning of his ministry that one of the very first things Jesus does in Mark's gospel is he proclaims this reality. Chapter 1, verse 15, "The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this good news." We then become a part of it so that every time we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are building God's kingdom. We are discovering it in our own lives. In fact, when you come and receive on any given Sunday, you are stepping into God's kingdom. You are in that very moment experiencing God's presence and God's will and God's ways. And it's a banquet, it's a meal, it's a feast, right? And over again in the New Testament, particularly Luke's gospel, but in all of the gospels, every time there's a description of a banquet or a party or a feast or a meal, it's a metaphor for the kingdom. It's a way to describe what it is we are participating in. So that when we had the meal with Levi several weeks ago, we experienced God's unconditional love, and we were at a meal celebrating that unconditional love, a value of the kingdom. When we saw that woman in Simon's home wash Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, she was experiencing the unmitigated forgiveness of Christ, his mercy and his grace, a value of the kingdom of God. When the 5,000 were fed and that great feast was taking place, they were filled with hope. They were fulfilling God's mission. They were beginning to understand God's kingdom. When the great banquet was described last week by Reverend Gracie, we discovered the kingdom value of humility and the justice of God that welcomes all. These are kingdom values, you see. These are what God is calling us to every time we receive communion. So that when we come to the table, whether you stand here and receive and then kneel and pray, or whether you stay in your seat but you receive the elements, whether you come literally to the table, however you receive God's bread and God's vine, you participate in God's kingdom, and you are nourished in such a way and sustained in such a way that you are prepared to go from here to build God's kingdom there, right? So that every time we receive, just like those disciples did on what we now refer to as Holy Thursday, the Last Supper of our Lord, the meal of communion, the meal of thanksgiving, we gather together in community, right? We experience forgiveness of our sins. We realize and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We proclaim salvation has come. And we join in the great heavenly banquet, as we sometimes call it, that feast that claims that all who've gone before us in faith and all those who are yet to come in faith, that we gather together spiritually and we are a part of the body of Christ. And when we do, we are filled and sustained in such ways that God is real and present and sustaining and invigorating and empowering and claiming us for the kingdom of God. Did you know all that was happening when you come to communion? Did you realize that when you take that morsel, whatever it may be, and you drink from that cup, whatever it may be, that you are sitting with Jesus, that you are receiving his very presence in your lives, and he has marked you for your ministry. He has called you to service. And he has embedded within you the possibility to build God's kingdom here on earth. That's a meal that makes a difference. I wonder if when we receive, we could not only know that intellectually, but we could become that. My prayer for you and for me is that each time we receive those common, ordinary elements, that we find ourselves connected all the way back to the Passover of our Hebrew brothers and sisters, and that we find our hope in Christ, and that we discover the great joy of what it is he has, will, and will continue to do in and through feeding us the cup of love, the bread of life, and the opportunity to become a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. May it be so the next time we receive. Not just this week, not just next Sunday, but in all of our lives together. Because that cup of salvation to which Jesus pointed his disciples that lonely night is the same cup of salvation that we receive too. And it gives us all that we need to serve Jesus in the world and offer his hope for a hurting and desperate place. May it be so this day and the next as we receive the cup of salvation. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for that grand and glorious day so many millennia ago in which he sat down with his family. And he became one with them and one with you in such a way around a table with simple elements of bread and juice that they sustained them for ministry and empowered them to build your kingdom. May we trust and believe that that is still true even to this day, so that we might not only be your disciples, but that we might build your kingdom here on earth. May it be so in our hearts and in our lives. God, this is our prayer, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, whom we know to be the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Amen.